Good morning, everybody. How are you all? Good, good. I want to wish a happy Father's Day to all the dads out there. Thank you. We each have a lot of names in our lives, but there's none to be prouder of, in my opinion, than being named Dad. Throughout the scriptures, we find a multitude of names used to describe God. It shouldn't be surprising, though, as we struggle to describe the greatness, the grandness, how awesome God is. We've just finished the book of Amos, where God was often called the Lord God of hosts, the Lord of angel armies. But we also remember that a much more common name for God, the name for God that Jesus used and taught us to use when he taught us, like, the Lord's Prayer, for example, the way Jesus taught us to think about God is Father. As Jesus headed for the cross to remove the barrier that kept us from a relationship with God, the way he wanted us to think about God was as Father. And so this morning we're going to think about our Heavenly Father. And we won't have 7 points or 12 like we had for Mother's Day. It was only 7. We're going to think about what it means for us to be sons and daughters of God. And so we're going to do so by spending time with the final parable of Luke 15. This parable is often referred to as the parable of the prodigal son. He's a pretty important part of the story. Sometimes it's called the parable of the two sons because people want to point out that there are two sons and that a third of the parable speaks to the elder son. And still other times it's called the parable of the loving father, as we'll think of it this morning, because we see the loving father throughout the story interacting with both sons. I actually saw somebody call it the parable of the running father, which I like quite a bit. We'll see that. As we go through this parable, though, we're going to consider our Heavenly Father. We're going to think about the ways that he pursues us, cares for us, and loves us. Second, we're going to consider the ways that we are like these brothers, resisting, running away from, even rejecting the love of our Father, being carried away, pursuing lesser things. And finally, we will remember that every father was once a son. Every parent was once a child, and in the same way, we seek to ultimately become like our Father as we receive his love. Before we dive into the text, let's pray. Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you that you could gather us together, Father, that you didn't just gather us from our homes this morning, Father, but way out, you've been pursuing us, Father. And you've been pursuing us so that we would even be in a place for us to get up and get ready and come to church this morning, Father. And I thank you that you've brought us here, that we can come together as your children, and I pray that you would just speak to us, that you'd open up our hearts, that you would parent us, Father, that you would teach us and show us your ways, Father. Thank you and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we start by seeing the younger son sort of fall away, let's say. Verse 11, and he said, and Jesus said, there was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. Well, I sure hope that it wasn't near Father's Day when this happened to this poor dad. Verse 11 tells us that there's a man with two sons. Now, while two sons sounds appropriate to modern readers, we should remember that's not the case for the original audience. Right? We could read this text that there was a man who only had two sons. And the younger son comes to his father, and he expresses his desire to receive his inheritance now. And I'm not sure whether we should say that he asks for his inheritance now, because it's certainly not a question, but he doesn't come across as very demanding either. But whether he had the worst attitude or the kindest tone in his voice doesn't really matter. For this is a shocking and scandalous request, no matter how we slice it. This property is to be the son's when the father is dead. And to demand it from the father now is sort of like wishing that the father were dead, or even considering him to be dead. And it greatly dishonors the father, and it also puts the father in a difficult position financially to some degree, right? He needed that portion, which was typically roughly 30% for the younger son, to live out his days. But notice that we don't read a single word about the father answering him back. Verse 12 simply continues to tell us, and he divided the property between them. That the text says between them suggests that the father went ahead and split the property between his sons now. That he served as the executor of his own will while living, all at the behest of his young, selfish, and immature son. In verse 13, we see that the younger son gathers all that he has and takes a journey not many days later. In other words, the son takes a few days to sell off his share of the will, most of which would have been land, property. He sold his portion of the family farm for a bag of cash, and then he leaves. And so now the father has a further dishonor, as there's some other person working the field that was once his right next door, probably harvesting the crops that he planted a few months before. But we see that the father bears this dishonor again and again. Up to this point in the story, he hasn't said a single word. Meanwhile, we see what the younger son was pursuing. In verse 13, we read that he squandered his property in reckless living. The story doesn't tell us where he goes. It just says to a far country. And it doesn't tell us how long it took for him to squander his whole inheritance, but it doesn't seem like it took very long. I get the impression it took him longer to get where he was going than it did for him to find the bottom of the bag. And then to make matters worse for him, a severe famine arises in that country and he begins to be in need. This famine would have made it harder for him to survive, harder for him to earn a living, and it would have made it less likely that anyone else would be able to help him out. So he starts to look for a job. And apparently the only job he could get was hiring himself out to another citizen in that far-off country to feed his pigs. Now, pigs are literally dirty. They literally play in the dirt, more than even my son. And beyond that, in Jewish practice, pigs are unclean. This is not an ideal job for anyone, let alone a young Jewish man. It's shameful for him to be feeding these pigs. And he has brought shame upon his father with his demand and his actions, and now he's at the very bottom. And he not only feeds the pigs, but it says he longs to eat the pods that the pigs ate. I don't care how good they looked. They couldn't have looked good. They wouldn't have fed them to the pigs otherwise. But it says that no one gave him anything. Now this generally refers to the lack of hospitality that he received. But following up with the pigs, it seems to also include the pigs. At least that's how I always imagine it when I read it, that even the pigs won't share with him. And so we see the way that the younger son's heart was bent. He turned away from his father, away from his family, away from the good life he had, and instead he pursued reckless things. We're not given the details of what that means, of what he pursued, which simply allows for us to fill in the blanks. For us to think about what is it that we've pursued. What have we left our loving Father's place to pursue in far-off places? What have we done knowingly bringing shame and dishonor to our Father? Picking up in verse 17, it says, "But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate." Back in verse 17, before we saw all the good stuff, we see that he came to himself, it says. Literally, he came to his senses. He woke up. He realized what he had done. He realized the foolishness of his ways. And when he did so, his next thought was, "My father's servants are living a better life than this. They're well fed, and he feels he will die of hunger. And so he will go home and he will ask his father to be treated as a servant." He even rehearses a whole line, a whole spiel that he's going to give to his dad. He'll confess his sin. He'll proclaim his unworthiness, and he'll make the request to get a job in his father's house. Now realizing that he no longer deserves to be called his son is also what wakes him up, as he realizes that he once was a son. He's come to recognize his fault, and he's prepared to confess his sins to his father. And while before he had an unrealistic demand, while before he was proud and selfish, now he'll be clothed in humility. Before he wanted what was coming to him, now he recognizes that he deserves nothing, and he's prepared to beg for a job in his father's house. It's such a beautiful moment that each of us has experienced in our own way with our Heavenly Father. Perhaps some of us have strayed far. Perhaps some of us have found ourselves with the pigs, longing to eat with them. After reckless living, just like the younger son, and perhaps some of us don't have such a dramatic story. But each of us realized at some point that we have made decisions that fractured our relationship with God. And we humbly approached him, hoping for mercy. In verse 20, the younger son does exactly that. Whether he just found the courage, whether he was completely desperate, whether it was realizing that he was once a son that motivated him, whatever it was, it says that he arose and came to his father. And then we see the most incredible picture, don't we? This man was hopeful that he'd be able to convince his dad to give him a job. Hopeful that he could become a servant. But the text says that while he was a long way off, his father saw him. A long way off. There's only one way that we see someone when they're a long way off. And that's when you're looking for someone to be coming from a long way off. It leads us to believe that the father regularly looked down that road. I think it was likely that he would have been looking down that road when the son rushed off in the first place. And he likely found himself just staring down that road time and time again. And the text says that he saw him and he felt compassion. It's hard to imagine what we would feel if we were in this story, in this moment, if we were the father. What would we feel? What would we think? What would we do? Compassion might be a part of what we feel, but I'm sure we'd have some other emotions as well. In any case, as the younger son, we'd expect some other emotions, wouldn't we? We'd expect the father to be angry, at least a little irritated, especially when he finds out what we've done with our inheritance in such a short amount of time. But it tells us that the father is filled with compassion. The Greek word here that's used for felt compassion is used 12 times in the New Testament. All 12 involve Jesus. 8 times refer to Jesus' response to other people, to the crowds, or to someone that he came that he then healed. And 4 times it's used by Jesus in parables, including with the king who forgave the debtor, this one, and the good Samaritan. It means to be deeply moved from one's innermost places. It's a feeling that supersedes obligations and social norms and moves the individual to action. In this case, it moves for the father to run to his son. Now remember, we just talked about that the father saw him when he was a long way off. And we've just spent a lot of time talking about the way that the younger son brought shame and dishonor upon his father. But his father apparently doesn't care, because this is as undignifying or more undignifying than anything else that we've read this morning. For this old man to run from a long way off while his son is barely in eyesight, it probably wasn't pretty. Once he got to his son, he embraces him and he kisses him. And this is a picture of our Heavenly Father. No matter what we've done, no matter where we've been, no matter how we've spoiled and misused and abused his blessings, he pursues us. He looks for us. He runs to us. He embraces us. We expect him to be angry. We expect him to want an explanation. And in that same way, the younger son starts on the explanation that he has rehearsed. If the younger son was anything like me, he was rehearsing it every step of the way, saying it over and over again so that he would get it just right. And he addresses his father. He confesses his sins. He proclaims that he's no longer worthy to be called his son. And then he's interrupted. Right before he can suggest being hired on as a servant, his father never gives him a chance to make such a ridiculous suggestion. Instead, he calls to his servants, whom apparently ran after him, and tells them to bring out the best robe, to put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. He doesn't think that he's worthy to be called a son, but his father not only says otherwise, but demonstrates it. He dresses his son like a son, and he honors him in a way that only a father can honor a son. And then he calls for the fattened calf to be brought out and cooked up. They will celebrate, for this son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And notice the movement there. This is important to what Jesus is doing in this chapter. For we would think that being dead would be the worst possible state, and that being alive would be the best. But we see here that there is something worse than being dead, and that is being lost. And that even better than being alive is being found, belonging to the Father. Verse 25 says, "Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound.' But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, 'Look, These many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. And he said to him, Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. So now the older son comes into the picture. He's been in the field, and he comes near to the house, and he can hear music and dancing. He hears a party. In his confusion, he calls to one of the servants, and he finds out that his brother has returned. His father has killed the fattened calf. They are celebrating, for the son has come home safe and sound. There's a party going on, a huge celebration when he gets back from the fields. Maybe the biggest celebration that they've ever had, that he's ever thrown. They've killed the fattened calf that they've been fattening for who knows how many years. And the older brother learns this tremendous news. His brother, his only brother, has returned. He's okay. He's alive. But verse 28 tells us he was angry and refused to go in. That he refused to go in tells us why he's angry, right? We should note that he's not necessarily upset that his brother's returned home. I'm sure he's glad that his brother is safe and sound. Rather, he's upset that his brother's getting a party, that his brother is being honored, that his father is honoring this son in this fashion. He doesn't believe that the younger brother deserves this. I know what he's right. The younger son doesn't deserve it, but that is the heart of his father. The older son has spent a lot of time with his father, but he has not learned his father's generosity. He does not at all resemble the father. While the father has rejoiced and honored the son, the older son grumbles and complains. While the father put all the attention on the younger son, the older son is self-absorbed. While the father humbles himself, the older son is prideful. And in doing so, the older son disobeys and disrespects his father, just as the younger son did. He throws a stink. He refuses to join the party that the father is hosting, and he embarrasses his father in front of all his guests. But yet again, the father is generous and kind. The father dishonors himself again and leaves the party that he's hosting. Again, he comes out. He's the one seeking. He doesn't speak through servants. He doesn't make demands of his sons. He doesn't just leave it alone and let it go, hoping his son will come in. Again, we see the father taking the first action, coming out of the party, coming to his son. And he entreated him, it says. He's begging and pleading with his son, please join the party. Come in and celebrate with us. It's better inside than it is out here. Come on. But the son is contentious. The son says to his father, look. Now, don't ever start a sentence with look when you're talking to your dad, by the way, especially today. The son places himself above his father. The father doesn't understand. The father doesn't see how great the older son is. The father doesn't see all the things that he's done. He explains that he's never disobeyed a command from his father in the many years that he served him. I want to first of all point out that the older son has disobeyed a command already in the verse before. Right? The very verse before this, the father is entreating him to come inside. And he refuses, and the next thing he says is, I've never disobeyed you. I always listen to you. Also, notice the reversal here. The first son, the younger son, said that he could no longer be a son, but he would be a servant. And he's now inside being honored as a son. While the older brother he's always been a son, but he describes himself as a servant, I've always been here serving you. He thinks of himself as a servant. He has apparently, in some way, refused intimacy with his father. He's been so concerned about doing this stuff, about being in the fields and getting the work done, that he's forgotten to be a son. Whether we started off being able to relate to the younger son's reckless living or not, eventually we all come to be able to relate to the older son in some way. For we so easily become distracted with all this stuff that our acts of service, the things we do for God, soon replace being a child of God. For if we're too busy to be with God, to spend time with him as his sons, as his daughters, then we are doing more than God is calling for us to do. And I say more, but really we're doing less. Because God is concerned first and foremost with pursuing us, with a relationship with us. There may be chores in the household of God just like there are in any other household, but it is our intimacy with the Father that must come first. The older son continues to explain that he never even got a goat to celebrate. Not even a skinny goat, not even a small one. And notice that he refers to his younger brother as this son of yours. His brother, his only brother, this son of yours, thus separated himself from a relationship with his brother. And it's the same thing that happens to us, isn't it? If we do not prioritize pursuing intimacy with God, then we soon start to not only drift away from God, but from each other. Without spending time with God, we start to exist in competition with one another instead of in fellowship. Instead of being part of the family of God, we become opponents, competing with one another to be more pious or more righteous than one another. Look at me. And I just love what the Father says here. He says, first and foremost, he says, son. You're describing yourself as a servant. You're concerned with earning rewards and with honors, but you are my son. And you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. If you want a young goat, take it. We don't exist in a relationship of earning. My goat is yours. Do with it what you will. All that is mine is yours. And the same is true for us. Our Heavenly Father is not concerned about earning. He isn't about earning. We haven't earned anything that we have. He has blessed us with all of it. Every bit of it. And all that he has belongs to us. It's available to us. Whatever that may look like will be different in different situations. But we do well to remember that our Father has the cattle of 1,000 hills, as Psalm 50 reads. And then in verse 32, we see the Father correct the son's notion of his brother. He doesn't say, this other son of mine. No, he says, your brother. He seeks to restore his sons to one another and to think about one another as a family ought to. This is God's desire for us as well. If you have any severed ties or damaged relationships with any brother or sister in Christ, we must remember that they are still, in fact, our brother or sister in Christ, no matter what we think about them. We also do well to remember that we will spend eternity with them. And so the sooner we seek to get along, the better, because that's a long time. Through this story, this parable, we have seen the incredible love, not only of this Father, but of our Father. And we see that this Father not only has two sons, but he loves two sons. He's generous to two sons. They're both misguided in different ways, but he pursues them both. Just as our Heavenly Father loves and pursues us, regardless of the details. Even when we're like the younger son, when we get distracted by all the shiny things that the world offers, when we live recklessly, when we pursue empty things, right? We can do these things in our own ways even without spending our inheritance, right? So many of our daily preoccupations suggest that we belong more to the world than they do to God. Pursuing money, success, popularity, always looking for a good time. Nothing's wrong with any of those things on their own, but they easily take the place of God. But God pursues us. He watches for us. He waits for us to come home where he is properly at the center of all things. And even when we're like the older son, even when we're filled with entitlement, even when we're self-absorbed, even when we're jealous of God's blessings and his grace in the life of another, or when our obedience and our service to God becomes a burden, when we become enslaved to following a list of rules, when our hearts are filled with judgment and resentment and bitterness, and then we're left complaining, that's always next. And then once this complaining attitude takes root in our hearts, and every bit of joy is slowly but surely choked out and removed, even then God pursues us. These are both places that we've been. It's not one or the other. We can find ourselves as either son one moment and the other the next. Much of the difference between the two is that the younger son is full of passion but lacks obedience. And the older son is full of obedience but has no passion. And we can so easily bounce between the two. But God searches for us. Regardless of which son we are like, he runs to us. He pleads with us. He begs us. Stop pursuing those things that bring about death and destruction. He embraces us. He carries us. He longs for us to come inside with him. And we can trust in God, knowing that he wants us to come home, knowing that he wants the absolute best for us. He's a good, good father. His ultimate plans for us are better than we can even imagine. Now, that doesn't mean that every day will be cheery. It doesn't even mean that we'll have a single easy day. But God is calling us and pursuing us, and he's working towards the absolute best in our lives. And God does not only call for us to come home, but ultimately we are called to be like the Father. To be like the Father that we've seen described in these verses this morning. We're called to show this same compassion. We're called to show the same generosity. We're called to imitate him. Just as he responded to being dishonored by willingly dishonoring himself further. So we are called to humble ourselves and to love and pursue others, to pour ourselves out on behalf of others, just as our Father does time and time again for us. It's difficult to know what this looks like in each of our lives, let alone to do it, but we get a beautiful picture of it in this parable to hold up and to think about. On this Father's Day, I just want us to reflect on those two truths. That God is pursuing us as our loving Father, no matter what we do, no matter where we go. And that we are called to slowly become more like the Father. It will be a lifetime journey, and we will still pale in comparison to our great and awesome God when we get to the end of it. But it is what is set before us as his children. He calls us to imitate him. And so in whatever ways you strayed from God, whether you've not been walking with him at all, or whether you've been with him like the older son, but your heart hasn't quite been in it, know that the God to whom we return does not demand an explanation. He merely calls us home. He embraces us. He invites us to come inside, to sit with him, to come inside and cast aside all the lesser things that fill our minds and hearts, and to be with him. Let us be men and women who come inside and learn from the Father how to be like the Father, who learn from him how to show the same compassion, the same generosity and sacrifice and grace. For God has shown it to us over and over and over and over again, hasn't he? And so let us freely and gladly receive it from him, and then let us turn around and offer it to others. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your love, Father, and what a weak sentence that is, Father. What a weak sentence to describe the way that you treat us, Father. I thank you that you've pursued each and every one of us, Father. No matter where we've been, no matter what pig pens we've made of our lives, Father, no matter how many times that we can be standing here serving you, doing great things with our heart far from you, Father, no matter where we find ourselves, you love us and you call us home, Father. You call us to learn from you. You call us to lay everything at your feet and to trust in you. And so, Father, this morning I pray that wherever we're at, that you would help us to answer your call, Father. Help us to come inside. Father, help us to accept your love for us, Father, that we don't need an explanation. You're not trying to understand, Father, that you just want a relationship with us. You just want to show us, Father. And so help us to learn from you, Father. Help us to receive your generosity, your compassion, your love, your humility, Father, and help us to turn around and to offer that to all the people around us who desperately need it, Father. We thank you that you are doing a good work in us and that you will never, ever stop until it's done, Father. We thank you and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.